Lord Jesus, we give you praise and thanks that through you we have forgiveness of sins, and we need not fear what awaits us, but our commitment to you is based on your everlasting love for us. And through you, Lord Jesus Christ, we overcome because it is Christ in us. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In any business contract, job commitment, or any number of more informal commitments, when we are asked, can you do this? We weigh advantages and disadvantages, perhaps ability or lack of ability, challenges and benefits. A very important factor that we should involve in our decision-making process is, are we committed to enter into this agreement knowing the costs and the commitment that arrangement requires of us? Matthew 10, we hear both of the challenges of the Gospels, and yes, they are staggering challenges, but also the promises of the Gospel. So first, my first point is the challenges of the Gospel. Matthew 8, 16 through 18 says this, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." In this passage, and verse 18 mentions two groups, 17 and 18 mention two groups of people who opposed the Gospel, and they are the rulers of the synagogue and the Gentile governors and kings. Later on in this passage, we also see opposition from our own family members. These warnings sound rather alarming, but they are helpful for God's messengers both then and now. Because Jesus predicts these events, we know he is sovereign over the details of history. He tells the hard truth to his disciples so that they will not be disheartened, as if, I never knew this was going to happen, by the negative reactions of the world. Jesus sends out his disciples knowing that his plan will encompass both those who receive the gospel and those who do not, and those who persecute them because they do not believe the gospel. And then in Matthew 10, 21 and 22, we hear this challenge. Our Lord Jesus says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Our Lord really means that those who follow him as Lord and Savior will be hated by many people. He says all, but he's meaning a large group of people. They will not be hated by fellow believers. This last group of people that despises Christians are members of one's own family. And as the saying goes, then we really know the rubber that meets the road. Because emotionally and psychologically, this is probably the harshest difficulty that we face when our own family members, members of our own flesh and blood, mistreat us because we are Christians. Persecution by anyone is not going to be pleasant. But there is a difference between being persecuted by a total stranger, such as a synagogue ruler or a governor or a king, as opposed to one's own flesh and blood family. The closer a person is to you, the harder it stings when they reject or mistreat you, in this case, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In countries ruled by totalitarian dictators, those in power would often pay a financial reward to those who snitched on their neighbors and family members who were loyal to the Christian faith. For instance, dictators attempted to stamp out any practices of organized religion and make it illegal to read your Bible, to pray, or to attend worship services. Children would be asked in school by their teachers, "Do your parents pray at mealtime or read to you from the Bible?" And they became the informants. When civil rulers attempt to extract information from family members about the religious devotional practices of other family members, obviously the rulers have usurped their authority and have invaded the sacred relationship of family ties. But we know it happens from time to time, even if it doesn't happen in our own country. Given the injustice of the matter, Christians are called upon to love Christ even more than family members. It is a very difficult decision and commitment to make, but it's part of our high calling to love Christ even more than the thickest of family ties. Matthew 10:23 says this, "But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." This counsel that our Lord gives, which is helpful when the apostles and other Christians face opposition. And I emphasize this point because these words are not just for the apostles. Throughout the history of the church and right now, people are being persecuted for their faith. Some people are in prison. Some people shed their blood. And the church as a whole has a special place of honor for martyrs. In fact, they split it in two: confessors, people who are imprisoned but not put to death, and martyrs who are put to death, are honored by the church because of their godly courage to do exactly what this passage is talking about. And yet it also gives a piece of wise advice. When one city persecutes you, flee to the next. It is not our responsibility to convince people the truth of Christianity because some people are just not going to listen. And so it's not our responsibility to keep on telling them and force-feeding them Christianity when they don't want to hear about it. Once we have faithfully told them, we can either stay there or move to the next city. Jesus tells them, move to the next city. We're not able to convince the inconvincible. We're not given details about how long, under what circumstances precisely we are to move on, what level of opposition should give us the clue to move on. But I think this advice from our Lord is an application of his words at the beginning of this passage, that in respect to those outside the Christian faith, we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I know being wise as a serpent is hard for us to stomach because it was the serpent that Satan spoke through in the beginning as he tempted our first parents. And many passages from the Psalms and including gospel accounts picture the devil and demons are spoken of as snakes and serpents. So this is probably the one and only spot in Scripture where serpents are spoken of positively. But our Lord refers to the serpents in a positive way, that we are to be prudent in how we proclaim the gospel. the person does not want to hear the Christian gospel, we should not try to force the gospel upon them. We need to respect that and move on to people who do show interest in the things of God. That person who resists now may be moved by the Holy Spirit to embrace the gospel 5 years from now, and 10 years from now, or 30 years from now. So we don't give up on them. We pray for them, but we don't try to force it, force an opening of the door when it's not opened. In fact, it's slammed shut. And so this is the challenge of the gospel, that we are to love God above all, love Him more than what the rulers want us to do, or what even our family members want us to do. And if your family members never resist the gospel or mistreat you or accept the gospel, thank God. But when it happens, be faithful to Christ, no matter how much it hurts, and it will hurt. That brings me to my second point, and that is the promises of the gospel. Jesus has some hard sayings here, but He also has promises. Matthew 10:19 says, "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." This is not a promise for ministers that they don't have to study at all for their sermons. Just get up. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. If that's the case, I've been disobeying God for about 30 years. But it is a promise of aid to the witnesses of the gospel who can't prepare what they're going to say. And they don't even know if they're going to be just executed or given to trial or what. So if you're in a situation where you can't prepare, the Holy Spirit is with you, and if you lean upon Him and seek His guidance, He will give you the words to speak. And that applies 2,000 years ago, and it applies today, because the Holy Spirit continues to be with God's people. We see in the lives of apostles in the book of Acts alone, in Acts 4 and 5, Peter and John are imprisoned on two separate occasions by the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jewish religious leaders who had the authority to question a person in a trial and, if found guilty, would dole out the appropriate punishment. And so they thought, religious leaders thought, Peter and John were being unfaithful to the God of Israel. And so they probed them, interrogated them, imprisoned them. Also in Acts 22 through 28, Paul was put on trial first before the Sanhedrin and then before two Roman governors until Paul eventually appeals to Caesar. So Paul was put on trial before at least two out of the three, Sanhedrin and governors. Eventually, I think he was also put on trial by Caesar himself. In these examples, Peter, John, and Paul are called upon to answer charges brought against them, that they were being divisive in proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And since the religious leaders didn't embrace Christ as Messiah, they were charging them with being guilty of being heretics. Peter, John, and Paul spoke in their defense and in the process proclaimed the message of the saving death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection for us. God the Holy Spirit gave them words to say upon that occasion. And again, it's not only true of the apostles, but of countless Christians who have been committed to and continue to be committed to the Lord Jesus, even though they are imprisoned and some put to death. In the midst of these challenges about loving Christ above everything and everyone else, Our Lord also makes this statement in Matthew 10:22, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. We are called upon to persevere in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of pretty intense difficulty, including disrupting our relationships with close family members and physical punishment. What is true in ancient times is still true today. In countries where religious liberty is not practiced, at times Christians are targeted as not being healthy or helpful members of society. And so the charge and accusation is, we are traitors. We are unpatriotic. And there goes the punishment for those who are unpatriotic and divisive, not helpful members of society. And so before Christians are ever imprisoned, they are dehumanized and spoken of as them, not us, them. And just as in the 19th century, the saying went around, the Irish need not apply. In those situations, we are the new Irish. Christians need not apply because you're not one of us. You're one of them. And we'd rather you just go away. And if you don't go away, we'll put you away. The stigma is attached to Christians in these countries. And we need to pray for our persecuted brethren throughout the world because they are among us. And they are our brothers and sisters. They're part of our spiritual family. I referred to last Sunday from John chapter 6, where Jesus knew of the betrayal of Judas and of those who didn't believe in him and no longer followed him. But in that same passage, after witnessing these professed believers turn away from Christ, Jesus then says to his own disciples in John 6, 67 through 69, so Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." While Peter is acting as a spokesman for the rest of the apostles, he may not have fully understood Jesus' bread of life discourse in John 6. But one thing he did know, Jesus was the Holy One of God, and Jesus had the words of eternal life. Lots of other things he may not have understood, but he knew that, and he held fast to that. So he said to Jesus, "We're not going anywhere. You alone have the words of eternal life, and we're sticking with you." The bottom line is that Peter knew who Jesus was, and they were not going to desert Jesus and just be fair weather followers of Jesus. Yes, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were shocked by Judas's betrayal. And the rest of the disciples fled away from Christ. And Peter and the rest of the disciples, with the exception of Judas, repented in due time of abandoning and denying Christ. And they are examples to us of those who endure to the end who would be saved. We, along with them, will stumble and fall and suffer from self-inflicted wounds in our relationship with Christ. But in the end, the saints will persevere. The saints must persevere. May we be faithful followers of Christ who continue to cling to him as Lord and Savior, who look to him in how to faithfully bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, you manifested your love by sending your only begotten Son into the world that all might have eternal life by believing in his name. Pour out your Spirit on your church, that we might faithfully proclaim the gospel to all people. Send forth laborers into your harvest, defend them in all dangers, adversities, and temptations, and hasten the time when the fullness of the Gentiles shall be gathered into your kingdom, and faithful Israel shall be saved. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.